Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you gave your apostles grace truly to believe and to preach your word. Grant that we might love what they believed and preach what they taught through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. You can be seated. Yogi Berra said, "In theory, there's no difference between theory and practice, but in practice, there is." That's one of my favorite all-time quotes. You actually may have heard me quote it in a sermon before or around the church. But I've seen this many times in my life, and maybe you have too. Sometimes maybe you hire a person who says all the right words and knows all the right things and has the right degree. But when it comes to applying what they've learned, they just can't do the work. Don't get me wrong, scholars are important and needed, people who have knowledge. Some of us are called to be teachers and instructors in the faith. But all of us are called to be practitioners of the faith. In the world of physics, there are two kinds of physicist. There's the theoretical physicist, those who work in abstract with models. They explain and teach us how the world works. Theoretical physicists are needed, and their work is important in understanding the universe and living things. They often come up with new theories that enlighten our lives and our thoughts and change our lives. The other type of physicist is the practical physicist. The practical physicist takes what she's been taught by the theoretical physicist and puts theory into action. She performs experiments and she creates. Her role is also very important. Many of her experiments have resulted in life-changing inventions, medications, and technologies. In today's gospel passage, Jesus paints portraits of two different kinds of people, the religious theorist and the religious practitioner. Let's take a look at these different portraits from the gospel. As we look back at our passage, we find a lawyer, a priest, and a Levite. And no, this isn't the beginning of a dad joke. These three represent the religious theorist. All three of these examples are devout men. A lawyer is often referred to in the New Testament as a scribe. They are learned men who have studied the nuances of the laws of Moses and the Pentateuch and other Jewish laws and teachings. They know all that can be known about the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The priest was obviously religious. His training would have been much like that of the scribe. And then there's the Levite. And you'll remember from the Old Testament that the Levites were chosen by God to be priests in the tabernacle. So the Levite would have had a long family history of religious tradition, going back generations. The religious theorist is a devout follower of their faith. So far, so good, right? They're devout. That's great. Wonderful. All right, so second, their devotion drives them to a rigid adherence to the letter of the law. This is clearly demonstrated in the way the lawyer phrases his question to Jesus. He says, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? What shall I do?" He's looking for Jesus to give him a list of things so that he can catch Jesus in some heresy. He's focused on the rules. The priest and the Levite are focused on the rules too. They don't know if the man on the side of the road is dead or alive. And the law of Moses says, if they touch a dead body, if they touch anything dead, they can't serve in the tabernacle. They want to get it right. And that's okay. But they seek the path of God through a right understanding of the law. The problem is that they sacrifice people on the altar of perfection. The religious theorist reminds me of a guy I used to work with. I spent several years working in higher ed campus management for a third-party company. And when you manage a college campus for a management company, it comes with a really thick contract. And you have to know, as the account manager, you have to know the ins and outs of that contract. You have to know about the extensions and the exclusions and anything that was tacked on to it. You have multiple things you have to keep in mind. But after reading the contract and becoming familiar with it, most managers take that contract and they put it in their filing cabinet, only to pull it out when they need to. During my time, there was this guy, very hardworking guy, that just couldn't manage to keep his campus looking nice, and he couldn't keep the client happy. Turns out he got that contract and he folded it in half, and he put it in his back pocket, and he walked around the campus with it in his back pocket. And any time he was in a meeting with the client, the school's representative, he would pull that contract out whenever he was asked to do anything and look to see if we were under contract for that work that was done. And he could say that he fulfilled the agreement that the school had with the company, but he lived by the letter of the law. And as I'm sure that you can imagine, that wasn't real, that the client wasn't real happy with that, because he missed the client relationship that needs to develop to be good at doing that job. Like this man, the religious theorist, rigid adherence to the law drives him away from others. This isn't what God wants for us. He wants people to be in relationship with himself and with others. He doesn't want devotion to develop, to divulge into such a strict adherence to the rules that it drives a wedge between people. This brings us to the second portrait from the passage, the religious practitioner. The religious practitioner, as seen in the parable of the Good Samaritan, told by Jesus in the passage today. Generally, in their time, the Samaritans were considered some of the most devout of all the Jewish sects. They contended that they were the true Israel. This is something the religious theorist and the religious practitioner have in common. They're both devout to their faith and religion. However, the Samaritan's devotion drives him towards his fellow man. Luke tells us, unlike the priest and the Levite, when the Samaritan sees the injured man, he has compassion. And he goes to him and he binds up his wounds and he pours on oil and wine, the medicine of the day. Then he sets him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. The Samaritan's faith moved him to action without flinching. But there's one more thing that set the Samaritan apart from the priest and the Levite. His devotion cost him something. It cost him his money, for sure. It cost him his time, and it cost him his energy. And it even cost him his ride. He put the man on his donkey. So on one side, you have the priest and the Levite, the religious theorist, and on the other side, you have the Samaritan, the religious practitioner. The religious theorist is devout to their faith, but their rigid adherence to the law drives them away from others. And it doesn't inspire them to take action. However, the religious practitioner is devoted to his faith, but his faith drives him towards this fellow man and causes him to take action. Christ calls us to be religious practitioners, to put our faith into action in the service of our fellow man. But how do we do that? Well, we must love the Lord our God with all of our hearts and with all of our souls and with all of our strength and with all of our minds, and now the hard one, and our neighbor as ourselves. We know this in theory, but how do we put it into practice? Well, let's look to the Good Samaritan. He wasn't doing anything spectacular. He was out on a journey. He was living his life. He was taking a trip. He wasn't holed up in the village with a bunch of other Samaritans. He was on a journey when he came across the injured man. The Samaritan saw the needs of the injured man and had compassion on him. He loved the man in the way he himself would want to be loved if he was in the same situation and the same struggle. Seeing the man's need, the compassion of the Samaritan moves him to action and cost him something. He doesn't stop and say a prayer for the man and keep going on his journey. He picks him up and he puts him on his donkey. This is what we are called to do. There's no ambiguity here. Jesus tells the lawyer, if you love God with your whole being and you love your neighbor as yourself, you'll have eternal life. We are called to love others in a real, physical, and tangible way. This is what God does. Think about it. He saw us. He saw our need. He was moved with compassion. And he, without flinching, moved to meet our need. And it cost him something. So in loving our neighbor in real physical ways, we move closer to God. We move closer to be like God, because that's what he does. This is how God acts. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God saw our condition and he had compassion on us. This is our calling as Christians. And it can be overwhelming. I know that. But consider this. The passage doesn't say that the Samaritan was a perfect person. He was there. The Samaritan didn't go out of his way to find an injured man to help. He helped the man in front of him. We are not responsible for the needs of the whole world. That would crush anyone who attempted it. It crushed God. You and I are responsible to the people God puts in our path. We're not asked how they got there, what the in the situation they're in. We're not to ask how they helped themselves already, or did they cause the situation that they're in. The only requirement of them is that they're there in front of us on our path. It doesn't matter what their political affiliation is, or their immigration status, or their views on gun control or abortion, or even if they're ungrateful. We are to love them as if they were us. We are responsible to anyone in need on our path. Today, as you go out into the world, I ask you to ask yourself these questions. Who are my neighbors? Who's around me? Who's in my path? Who's in front of me? Can I see their need? Is there something that blinds me from the needs of those around me? What can I do to help? How can I have compassion? How can I act to help that person and love them the way I love myself? I can't answer these questions for you because I'm not on your path. I'm not there. You can answer these questions. So as you go out today, I ask you to think about these. This is what it means to be a Christian. After we have come into the house of God and received his body and his blood and gained strength we need, after we've learned His commandments, after we've gone to Christian formation, we are called to move out of the pews and go into the world and see the needs of those around us, and in seeing their needs, to love them as we ourselves want to be loved. Amen.